Ephesians chapter number 2 tonight. We're going to try to get back into our study a little bit. I think it was last spring we began working through Ephesians a little bit, took a break for quite some time, and we're going to try to get back into Ephesians, at least to get through some. It's such a great book. It talks about how we are rich in Christ, and we've learned a lot about that already. But tonight we're going to look at chapter number 2, verses 19 through 22, and the title of the message is Jesus Christ, the Chief Cornerstone. Now, in these couple of verses, Paul uses an illustration to describe our new relationship in Christ. And we've learned about a lot of different things, what we have in Christ, how we're blessed. It says in chapter 1, verse number 2, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And there's a number of things in chapter number 1, talks about what we have in Christ, continues on in chapter number 2. There's kind of a description of what we were before Christ and what things were like. Now it says in chapter number 2, verse number 19, now therefore. So there is an illustration of fellowship here that we're going to look at. There's an illustration of family we're going to look at. And there's an illustration of foundation. In these passages of Scripture, it tells us and shows us about a relationship now that we have with God. Now, the conversation has been in chapter number 2, talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles before Jesus Christ came into the world and died for the sins of mankind. There was two different groups of people. There was Jews, there was Gentiles. They didn't get along. They weren't together. They weren't bound together in any way, any shape or form. But it talks about in chapter number 2, when it says, now therefore, it's talking about consequently, because of this. And what is it saying here? Now therefore, ye are no more strangers or foreigners. And he's talking about the relationship that those that are in Christ, they're no longer strangers, no longer foreigners. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, when you come to certain passages of the Scripture, sometimes, I guess you sit and you look, and there's so much in there, and there's a lot of different things. You could talk about the church. You could talk about the idea of the body of the Christ versus the local church. You could look about what it talks about being built together for the habitation of through the Spirit. You want to do justice to the passages of Scripture, and you want to help people as you're preaching and teaching. So tonight, what we're going to focus on is those three different illustrations that are found in verses 19 and 20, how we go from being a stranger and foreigner to becoming a fellow citizen. Not just a fellow citizen, we actually become part of the family. And not just part of the family, we learn what our foundation, which is Jesus Christ, is the foundation that we're built upon and about what the church is built upon. So let's look for a little bit, and a little bit of a reminder, because I know that maybe it's been a little while, so I want to make sure when he uses that phrase, now therefore, he's talking about because of this. And he's saying, because of all the things that happened in chapter number 2. If you go back in verse number 1 and chapter number 2, it's not painted a very good picture. It says, and you, half quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He talked about how we were dead. In verse number 2, it talked about how we had to serve the devil, how we lived serving the devil. Where in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he goes even a step further in verse number 3. It talks about how from the core we were wicked. And it says, and among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You go down to verse number 12. It says, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you see a very, very dangerous or very doomed picture that's given here. Now you go down to verse number 19. It says, now therefore, because things have changed. And what caused things to change? You see in verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord, we're no longer what we are found in verses 1, 2, and 3, as it says in verse number 4, but God. See, God stepped in. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, therefore, it's different. It used to be like this in the past. Now, therefore, it is completely different. And he uses the illustrations that's found in verses 19 and 20 to help us understand what we have in Christ. Because many times we don't understand all the privileges we have. We don't understand the benefits. We don't get everything that's involved in it. And these three illustrations are, I guess, a portion or a tip of the iceberg of what we have in Christ. So let's look here. And let's start off in verse number 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. So we come, he looks at it from a negative standpoint. We're no longer what we used to be. We used to be a stranger and a foreigner. Now, I began trying to think about different times when I felt like I was a stranger. There's been many a times when I've been in a spot that was brand new and didn't know anybody. Maybe it's a conference. Maybe it's when you go to a church for the first time. Maybe it's you move to a new state, you move to a new city, you move to a new job, and you're just kind of looking around. You're on the outside, you're looking in. And that's what the Gentiles many times were. They were on the outside looking into the Jewish or the Israelites and hearing about the covenant that God had made with them. And unless they were proselyted into the Jewish faith or Israelite faith, you know, they were on the outside looking in. They were a stranger. And I began thinking about one of the first times I came here from being up north. I know I'm not all the way up north. I know I'm from Maryland, but when I came down south, this first time, you know, being here, we felt like we were strangers. Everybody was kind. Everybody was welcoming. I remember Miss Velma's husband, Clifford, was picking on me, and that was just part of his personality. First Sunday I was here, and he was asking me a bunch of questions and this and that, and then somebody came up to me and he says, "Oh, don't worry about him. He's just messing with you. That means he likes you." And you know, there's times when you felt like strangers. I remember the first time I had North Carolina barbecue. It was a big Sunday. It was around July 4th, and we came on June 25th. It was our second Sunday. I had worked really hard getting things ready. It was, you know, we're new, wanted to make sure everything was well. And I was there, and I go and I see the barbecue, and it's not red. It's all the same color. And I'm thinking, man, somebody forgot to put the sauce on it. But I'm new. I'm not going to complain. But I was hungry. I had already taught a couple different times. Had stuff to do in the afternoon with the kids and playing and the class. I said, I'm going to get something to eat. So I got a big scoop of it and put it on my plate, put on my bun. And then I went around looking for sauce because I thought maybe they just put the sauce on top. And then I went and took a big bite of it. And then I realized there was a sauce on there. It wasn't a sauce that I enjoyed either. Not the first time. And then I kind of looked around and I thought, I really am a stranger here. I don't really know this. Because I was looking around, everybody else, they said, man, this barbecue is good. And I'm thinking, I think the meat must be rotten or something. It tastes like vinegar. And I've learned to enjoy it. And I actually, you know, no longer a stranger after all these years. And I actually can enjoy, you know, the Southern or North Carolina barbecue. But there's different ways that people act, and there's different things that happen that makes a person who was a stranger at one time, but as they grow accustomed to it, they're no longer a stranger. They're now a part, and that's where the fellowship comes in. He's saying that in the past, you were a stranger. Then he uses the word, not just stranger here, he uses the word foreigner. He said, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not the same thing. A foreigner is someone who could be accustomed to all the things that are going on. He could be someone who fully understands what happens in that nation, but they ultimately have no rights. They live on what's called a visa. They don't have a birth certificate that claims that they're a citizen of the land. They have no rights and they have no privilege. They are limited as a foreigner. The word implies, when he says here, you go from being a stranger or a foreigner, a person that was, maybe you understand the customs, maybe you understand those things. And I think there's church members that church people, and sometimes church members are that way. They're really foreigners. They've really truly never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never truly turned to God and put their faith and trust in Him. They might understand all the things, and but they don't have the rights and privileges that come along with citizenship. They don't have heaven as their home. They're not citizens up in heaven. And He's giving this to help you understand. In the past, you were strangers. You didn't understand. You were just looking in. You were looking around and didn't really know what these people were doing and what they were experiencing. And then as a foreigner or as a an alien, as the Bible talks at different spots, they were someone who did not have any privileges. Now that they're in Christ, they have a new citizenship. Isn't that wonderful? It says here in verse number 19, it says, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizen with the saints. This word, full union, that talks about a full union, the possession of the same citizenship. In Christ, Gentiles enjoy a new citizenship. They are a full citizenship of a heavenly Jerusalem. They are someone who the Jews and Gentiles, they are alike. They share in the same fellowship. They are equal members of a new society, of another and better country, of a new and far more glorious commonwealth. Now, I know Alaba, he works many times. He works a lot of hours, works many times Sunday night. He was here this morning. Alaba is one of the new citizens of the United States of America. A couple weeks ago, he had gone through and he was sworn in, and he had done things the right way. He had to wait the number of years, and he had to pass all these different things in order to become a citizen. Before, he would have been considered a foreigner. But now, he is a citizen of the United States and has the same rights and has the same things that we have. And that's what he's saying here, is that yes, in the past you were nothing but a stranger and a foreigner. Now you can have fellowship. Now you have all those different things. And Paul is saying that in our place in Christ, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners. We're now members and fellow citizens together with the saints. And I think that's exciting. He teaches us something. You used to be like this. You're not that way. You don't have to act like that way. And as a fellow citizen, there are certain ways that we're supposed to act. It talked about earlier in chapter number 2 about sitting in the heavenlies and where our position is at and how we should act like we are in the heavenlies and how we should act like citizens of another country. We are just strangers and pilgrims sojourning, just going through this journey. Our true citizenship is up in heaven, and we should act like that. The second thing I want you to see is this illustration, not only fellowship, but I like the second one. Not only are we fellowshipping, we're fellow citizens, it's even a step farther. We're family. Look what it says here. It says, and family, it says, and of the household of God. And it's amazing, but we are all part of the family of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're no longer a foreigner, you're no longer a stranger, no longer are the Gentiles excluded from the family because of their birth, but instead they're actually part of the household of God, which means they're part of a wonderful family. They're part of the body of Christ, and even part of a church, and a local church is what's made up of individuals. Not only are we fellow citizens, but household of God. This means that we're not merely citizens of God's kingdom, we're also members of God's family. We've been born again, and we're born into his family, that gave you power to become the sons of God. And this means a more intimate relationship. It means that more than just being a citizen of a country, you have now become a citizen that just doesn't know the king and maybe meet the king. The king now is your father. As a citizen... As a citizen, you have a relationship that binds us all together. We're all citizens. We're definitely not all alike. There's some people some very, very liberal, some very, very liberal politicians that I wouldn't say I'm anything alike. But guess what? They're citizens just like I am. And so we're citizens together, but it becomes more intimate. The intimate says now that not only are we just a citizen, we are now part of a household of God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are able to not just know about the king, we're able to know the king personally. Since we're his children, he has our best interest at heart. What touches you touches him. He talks about he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. He speaks about how he will care for you. And he gives us this illustration to help us understand. No longer a stranger, no longer a foreigner. You are now able to be a citizen together, a fellow citizen up in heaven, but a step farther as a family member. And I think about the family of God. And I know there is the body of Christ, but I know what the Bible speaks of about the local church. And how the church itself is like a family. He even talks about, we mentioned in our Sunday school class, to talk about the elders and the younger men counting as brothers, and the ladies as and treating them as mothers, and the youngers as sisters. They give that illustration of family, talking about how close we should be and how we should be willing to work together. So let's consider for a few minutes. We know how great it is to be of the household of God, but let's think for a few minutes about how a church is like a family. how a church is like the family, because we're talking about fellowship, but we're also talking about family. The last couple Sundays, we've been working on this, and not that I don't know why the Lord's leading me to preach about it so much, but church is important. Church is bigger than us. We get to work on things that are eternal. We get to work on things that will last forever. Our personal feelings do not matter as much as the work of Christ. I'm not saying that we treat other people like trash. That's contrary to the Bible, but I am saying that we sometimes have to set aside our own ambitions, our own selfish desires, and not work as carnal and fleshly, but instead work for things that are spiritual and work for things that are eternal. As we looked at this morning in Sunday school, we talked about how Paul was correcting the church in Corinth in chapter number 3. He says, I wanted to feed you the meat, but you needed the milk because you were acting childish. You were acting carnal because you were envying and because you had strife and because you had divisions. You were causing competitiveness in the church, and you needed to get rid of that. I wanted to grow. I wanted to see you grow, but we had to deal with a child, and you were acting like a child. You should grow from that. And a church family, what should it look like? And I thought about a couple of things. The first thing I think about a church family, when I consider a church family, is a place where love is present. It's a place where love should be present. When you consider a family inside your own home, inside your blood relatives, one of the hopes is that you have love present. How great it is to see families love each other. And it's not good when you can't tell if the husband and wife loves each other. It does happen. And brothers and sisters, when they don't get along, it does happen. Families that rally, churches should be something that is a family-type atmosphere. Family that rallies around a member who is sick or in need. It's amazing how inside the body of Christ, if you know someone who is a believer, a fellow believer, it seems like you have something that is a common bound. God has placed love in us. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So if we're coming to a place that's filled with people, the household of God, it should be a place that is filled with love. Because in His Spirit, in His heart, He works in us in such a way that we start to love one another. The love of God in the church is a beautiful thing to behold. How you can not hardly know anybody at all, but you have a common bond and seem like you've been friends for years. How people can rally around each other and try to lift people up. It's awesome to behold when a church has the mind of Christ and how they are working together out of a love that is for one another, but more importantly for Christ, and a love that is present for each other. That's what church is supposed to be like. Is that the way church always is? No. Unfortunately, sometimes there's people that can't stand one another. That's carnal. That means that even though you're a Christian, you're living out your flesh. You're living out the things that are of the flesh. And there's ways to make that work and ways to fix that. And that's how the Bible teaches that. So I think family is a place where love should be present. I think we would all agree that a husband and wife should love one another, right? Amen, right? Your husband and wife should love one another. It talks about it in the Bible. And I think the husband and wife should love the children too. And I think the children should love their parents. That's the way the Bible talks about it. Yeah, there's the honor, there's the obey, there's the submitting. But if we are members of a body of Christ, and if God is love, then guess what? We should have love that is shed abroad in our hearts. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? The first one there, love. And that's something that should be present in the church. Love for one another. Not disgust. Not lack of patience. But love. Church is also a place where encouragement is given. I think church should be a place where encouragement is given. When's the last time you've been encouraging to somebody? Inside the church. Now, it's just reality. We talked about this morning how Titus is a guy who I think was an encouragement to Paul. Paul was able to place him somewhere. He was able to take and set things in order. There was probably confusion there. And young members of a new church, and he went there and he had to ordain elders, which I'm sure was not the easiest job, teaching and preaching and discipling new Christians, doing all those things. He had confidence in him. He had confidence in his faithfulness. He was trustworthy. That's an encouragement. He talked about how he brought in comfort and all those different things we looked at. But church is a place where you should be able to encourage one another. And you think about it, sometimes when a child comes home and they're overwhelmed at school that day, And maybe they were bullied a little bit. I know that's the buzz, that's the big word today. I've been bullied and this and that. Or maybe they were taken advantage of, or maybe something didn't go right. Maybe the teacher was unfair to them or something. Maybe someone stole their lunch. When the child comes home and they're at home, don't you think they should be able to go to their parents and be able to speak to them and have their parents encourage them? Don't you think that even a brother or sister should be able to encourage them? They should be able to come to a home and they should be able to come to a family. And inside of a family, they should be a place where encouragement is given and encouragement is lifted up. Maybe they would hold it in at school. Maybe they wouldn't want to cause more problems. Maybe they're a stranger in the school. Maybe they consider themselves as a foreigner. Maybe they're new. Maybe they don't feel like accepted. But when you go into the house, you know what should happen? It should be a place where there's encouraging words. You know, what's wrong? I'm not saying that we baby them, but I'm saying that we understand them and help encourage them along their way, that we are fellow helpers. We are fellow citizens, and they are not someone who is outside, but instead they are someone who's part of our family. I don't think that's much different to what should happen in a church house. I think we should be an encouragement to one another. I think encouragement can happen when someone's carrying a struggle or carrying a hardship. You know, we can pray with one another. We can counsel with one another. We can give wisdom. We can give advice. I don't know how many times that I've been down or a little bit discouraged, and just by the spirit of meeting someone and someone saying some encouraging words, or just by seeing someone sing, sometimes when people do special music or when someone's serving in certain ways, our hearts are lifted up, our hearts are encouraged. And just like in a house, you should be able, it should not be a place of discouragement. It should not be a place where you get beat down. It should not be a place where you're ridiculed and where you're walked upon. That's not what it's supposed to be like in a Christian home. The Christian homes do not act like that. You don't have any right to treat somebody like dirt or trash. And same thing, you would say that, you would agree with that. Yeah, that's not the way it should be at home. A husband and a wife and the child should have their own roles and the right responsibilities there. But the same thing inside of a church. There should be love present, but there should be a place where you get encouragement. No, I don't know who God's given us, and sometimes people think that they're the sheriff for the church, and they feel like they got to make sure everybody's in control, and I don't see where that's at. And once again, God is a God of order. God is someone things should be done right and should be done decently and in order, but at the same time, a church should be a place where it's encouragement. So he's saying here, look, not only are you a fellow citizen now, you're part of the family of God. And where we represent the Lord as a local called out body of believers, we're supposed to represent Christ. And we have a family, a church family. It should be a place of encouragement. Think about what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In all reality, we should be able to go to the Lord and allow the Lord to comfort us. We can do it through reading the Psalms. We can do it by listening to good Christian music. We can do it by listening to preaching. We can be encouraged in ourselves. But sometimes people, they don't get that. Sometimes people's hearts are still hard. Sometimes they're sad. And sometimes they need someone else who's going to comfort them. Remember what I said this morning in 2 Corinthians, when Paul was saying, I had written that letter and I'm not sure what was going to happen, but when Titus came back, boy, he comforted me. The seeing of him was an encouragement. Hearing what he had said, it lifted my spirits. And I'm wondering how many of us are really an encouragement to one another. Inside of a church, inside a church family, and we'll set aside the church family for a second. How many of us are encouragement to each other inside our homes? And the third thing, the church is also a place of peaceful refuge. It should be a place of peaceful refuge. Now, some days are busier than others. And sometimes in this world, you can get drained. You can get thrashed. You can get spent. You feel like you get beat up. And it's great to be able to come to a place where you can rest in the Lord, where you can be encouraged by one another, where you can, let's use the illustration of home again. You know, home is not supposed to be a war zone. Home is not a place where we put our boxing gloves on unless you're goofing around to see who's going to win this round, who's going to win this battle. That is not of Christ. That is fleshly. That is carnal. And I know home needs to be done in the right way, and home needs to be done with the right rules and guidelines and discipline, but at the same time, home is a place where you should be able to have refuge. It should be a place where you can enjoy one another. It should be a place where you can relax and even goof around. It should be an oasis. That's one of those buzzwords, oasis. You know, when they're doing those homes and when they have this big bathroom and they say, this is your oasis. This is a place where you can run to and no one's going to bother you. Well, home is supposed to be that way. You're supposed to be an oasis. It's supposed to be people that are filled with the body of Christ, people that are Christians many times and believers. And it should be not a place where you feel like you're going to be fighting and arguing and bitterness and strife and envyings and divisions. But no, instead, it's a place of refuge. And I think it's the same thing about church. It should be a place where you can come in and to the sanctuary and be refreshed. You can have peace from the chaos, rest from the constant on the go, a place to be nourished, a place to gain perspective, a place to be reminded what is important and the priorities, a place where it shows us what we should be living for, a place that can be built up again, a place where people are together. You think about it, families many times inside a home, they have chores, they have things that they need to do. But at the same time, as a church, we should be working together also. The church is definitely the same. It's a group effort. As we looked at Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so I'm trying to help you understand. I know not everybody lives in a Christian home. Not everybody has a place where everybody is saved in the home. So sometimes there will be tension. Sometimes there will be hardship. I'm talking about inside a Christian home and represents our family should be and what our church family should be. It should be a place where love is present. And not just love in word, love in deed, love in action, love revealing how it's coming out inside of us. It should be a place where we can have a peaceful refuge, a place where we can go from this world and be comforted. It should be a place that offers encouragement. The third thing, and I think it's great to be part of the family of God, of the household of God. Inside the household of God, those are places and things we can find, but it should be part of our local church, is the foundation. And I like this one, the foundation, verse number 20. And are both upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you say, oh, pastor, so what is the cornerstone? What is built upon? It says the apostles and the prophets. Well, it says the chief cornerstone, the foundation is Jesus Christ. And before their conversions, the Gentiles were building upon men's idle philosophies and vain religion. The Jews many times were building on some burdensome rabbis' traditions. None of these foundations would last. This third illustration helps us understand the relationship that God has, that he is the foundation. Paul describes the church as a glorious building that rests on a magnificent foundation. Like the Gentiles, they had false gods. That was a sandy foundation. That was one that was going to fall. The rabbis and those religious leaders in the Bible times and the church times, they were not built upon Jesus Christ. They were built upon their own religion, their own false religion that might have stood for a little while, but when the winds and the rains came, it was going to be inadequate. They were going to fall. After accepting Christ, both the Jews and Gentiles were building their foundation, and it's found upon who? The chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, I'm confused about the beginning part. Well, it's saying that after Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, there was a foundation that was laid upon that by the apostles and by the prophets. And I think that's referring to the New Testament apostles and the prophets, you know, the things that no longer are available to us. And then we see that they have built a foundation, the prophecies of the Word of God, the foundation that was laid upon that. And then you continue to build that upon your life. But the chief cornerstone was Jesus Christ. And that's what we should build in our lives. He said, what is a cornerstone? Well, in ancient days, when a builder was going to build a building, they start with a cornerstone. A cornerstone was the most basic and essential part of the building, from which the proper placement and alignment of every other part was determined. If the cornerstone was imperfectly cut or placed, the symmetry and stability of the entire building would be adversely affected. Anyways, the cornerstone is what they based the whole entire building from. Upon that, it held. It had enough strength to support what was built upon it. And it had enough precisely laid because every part of the structure was oriented to the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the support, it was the orienter, it was the unifier of the entire building. And that's what Jesus Christ represents in God's kingdom, in God's family, in God's building. He is the cornerstone. He is the rock that we build our lives upon. He is supposed to be where we start, and we continue to build off the base of what Jesus Christ is. If you build upon anything else, the Bible says that those things are as if we are building on sands, and it's foolishness. We know what it says in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. He's saying, look, Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the cornerstone. If you're going to build your life upon Jesus Christ, it will stand through the winds and the rains. It will stand for the test of time. It is a tried stone. But over here, if you build your house on anything else, it's sandy. And once again, he said, well, I'm building it mostly on Christ. If he is not the chief cornerstone, if he is not what is built, everything else is built upon, it is not a safe structure. It's not a safe life. He is a cornerstone. He is, in Isaiah 28, it says he is a tried stone. What does that mean? That word tried is talking about many times what they do with a metal. They try them in fire to test their quality. I think it's referring here in the idea that he has been tried and he is faithful. You're not going to find anything that's going to break. He's going to continue to be that cornerstone. If you build upon his rock and his cornerstone, there is nothing else that will cause you to fall. The firmness and stability is so well known. Our lives are built upon a rock. It's immovable. And no matter the storm and the trials that come, we stand on him. So what is your life built upon? Now, I know what you're going to say, Pastor. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. He is the chief cornerstone. But what are you building your life upon? Many times people build their life upon riches. It's going to fail. Many times people build their lives upon their own satisfaction or desires or pleasures. It's going to fall. Sometimes people build their life upon their own ministry. And that's, churches cannot be built on them. Churches got to be built on the cornerstone. It's got to be built on Jesus Christ. Because if not, if it's built on flesh, it's built on works of the flesh, it's going to fall. It's got to be built on Jesus Christ. And he must be the foundation. He must be the cornerstone. Because nothing else will be able to handle the pressures of this world. So there's three different things we see tonight. First, we see the fellowship. Then we see the family, and we see the foundation. So what do we grasp from these things? The first thing is the fellowship. If we're a fellow citizen of heaven, are we acting like it? Now, if we were, and sometimes we don't appreciate the illegal people that come into our country, and I'm not going to get into a political argument or whatever, but sometimes when people act unfairly and they misbehave and they break laws, and we say to them, you know what, they're not even part of our country and they're doing these things, it disgusts us. But if we are fellow citizens of heaven and we have our citizenship in heaven and we are just going through this world, I wonder how many times that we don't act like that citizen that's up there. We should be acting like we're part of the family. Then you come to this next part, and we're in the family of God, and in the family of God, and in the church house, and I see, and you might think, well, that's a stretch. No, if we're part of a family of God, and God calls the church, a local called out body of believers, that's what we are, inside this church, you know what there should be? There should be found love, there should be encouragement, and it should be a place of peaceful refuge. But why is there so much strife and tension and division? Church is not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to work on that. And if few people are believers and they have the same mind and the same spirit, they can learn to set aside preferences and maybe differences on how they were grown up and how they view things and be able to work together for the cause of Christ. But many times there is the strife that's there. There's people who try to be, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, childish. And they try to do envyings and they make it competitive and they make it strife and they make it divisions. It's not supposed to be that way. Church is a place where we are supposed to be able to find love and a peaceful oasis, in a sense, of refuge and encouragement. Last but not least, what can we learn about the foundation? Don't try building your life on anything else. You know, if we try to build our lives on our wallets, you know what's going to happen? Something else is going to be our God. we try to build our life upon our kids, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, those kids are my life, and I know what they're saying. Those grandkids are my life. Those great-grandkids are my life. That's unscriptural. God is supposed to be your life. He is supposed to be foundation, and I'm not correcting people because I know what they're saying is they're building it, but that becomes a focus. If God is not your focus, then you've made an idol of those grandkids and an idol of those kids. He is the chief cornerstone. He is what we do for, and he is what we're supposed to be building upon. Can you be a great mother, father, grandparent, grandfather, grandmother, great-grandfather? You can do that, but you cannot be what those kids need unless Christ is the cornerstone in your life. You might think, well, I'm doing it all for them. You can do all you want for them, but if he's not the cornerstone, you know what's going to happen? You're giving a foundation that's going to fall. You're giving a foundation that's going to be shaky when the winds and the waves come. I don't know why my kids are not right. I don't know why my kids. It breaks our heart when we see people struggle. See kids that grow up in our church, hear preaching and teaching, get the love and the encouragement, and then you see them do stupid things. It breaks your heart. But did we ever teach them? It's got to be about the cornerstone. Doesn't got to be about the kid, doesn't got to be about the parent, doesn't got to be about the grandparent, doesn't got to be about self. It's about Christ. And this is the foundation here. What does Christ think about my family? What does Christ think about what I'm doing? This is my cornerstone. This is why he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's the wise man. But he that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not, he's the foolish man. So based off the scripture, based off of what Christ, am I standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or have I stepped off that foundation and am I standing on something else? You say, well, it's a portion of what my life is supposed to be, but if it's not on the cornerstone, everything else depends on that relationship with Jesus Christ and first and foremost. So are we acting like fellowshipping with God and that we're fellow citizens of heaven? Do we have that family atmosphere? And don't get me wrong, I think we have a nice church. I think many of us have a family-type atmosphere. Do we have problems? Yes. Do we have issues sometimes? Of course we do. We're human, but we work through those. We learn to get along. We learn to there's a greater cause and a greater meaning, and we try to act like Christ, and we don't. We ask for forgiveness, and we forgive, and we continue on working. But at the same time, are we really placing a place of love and encouragement and peaceful refuge? That's what church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be, this is my way, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. That's not it at all. He says, that's carnal, that's childish, cut it out. And then you have the foundation. And it's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Really quick, a look at verses 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, so the builder is the one that chooses the rock. The builder is the one that chooses the stone. And he's building, and he's fitly building it together. In verse 22, in whom ye also are built it together for an habitation, that he has taken us as we believe and as we put our faith and trust in him, we have built it together, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, God dwelt, he walked with Adam, walked with Enoch, and we can walk with God. And he had the tabernacle, and then they have the temple. But today, we are the temple. We make up the body of believers. He dwells in us today. And that's what he's saying, in whom you are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I want to encourage you tonight. Consider the fellowship where it used to be strangers and strangers and foreigners. We now have a fellowship. It's even better than that. We are part of a family. And that family is built upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Tonight, I pray that when you see these three illustrations, it reminds us of what we have in Christ, but also how we should behave because we are in Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed.